readings will be Isaiah 7:14. For I want to apologize to Jason. He asked me to do scripture reading last week and I turned him down. Mainly because I'm nervous to do this because I'm always praying to come across that word that I can't pronounce because I can't spell for nothing. But then he asked me this week. I didn't feel like turning it down 2 weeks in a row and I read this. It was a short one. They were hard words, but I think I'll be all right. So Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another. So many thank yous this morning that are in my mind. Thank yous in relation to our Bible class teachers. We can never forget about those. Always so thankful for those teachers that we have, those that have volunteered their time to do that and put the time and effort into that. We're so very thankful. We're so thankful for the baskets that were put together, which our young people had a big part of, and we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for Melissa and her congregation ahead of that, but so many of those things, we realize how many pieces there are to make it work. And we're thankful to each and every person that participated, that helped out, that was thinking about that effort and praying for that effort. And also, thankful for Terry. He says I'm supposed to say we when we talk about the card group, but certainly thankful for him and his willingness to kind of take that on. And we will have that meeting after morning services, but if you're interested in helping out, there's so many different ways you can help the church. And actually, as I've talked to John and Ben and I've talked to Terry, we're actually excited about the potential of this. The way we can reach out with this, the way we can support people and build them up and encourage. So if you're capable of writing a card and you're interested in helping in that way, there'll be a meeting after services, and certainly it's an interest meeting. You can hear what Terry has to say. If it's something you think that you can submit to, we'll be happy to take any of those names. We're just trying to get a ballpark of how many people we would think are want to be involved in that work. Because once we have a number of how many people we think are going to be involved, we can kind of plan strategically to make sure that can be as effective as it can be. We don't want to take away anyone individually writing cards, but we're thinking of like writing cards as a family, as Sandy Mill family, and trying to build people up and try to reach out as we have opportunities. You know, speaking of reaching out, you know, we think of this time of year and so many people turn their attention to Jesus. And the virgin birth, which is the topic of this morning. And certainly there are aspects that, as we look at our Bibles, we understand that there are many things that people will focus on that are not in the Bible, but we certainly appreciate the opportunity we have in such a season that people do have Jesus on their mind. And what an opportunity that gives to us, knowing that our friends and our neighbors have Jesus on our mind, what an opportunity we have to point to Jesus and point to the plan and point to the details that so many times people leave out. You know, the Bible does talk about this idea of a virgin birth, which we're so thankful for the reading which we had, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We realize how many hundreds of years that was written before we get to the situation we see unfold in Matthew. It's really amazing when we start to think about this and we start to put all of the pieces together. And when it comes to the Bible, it's so hard because throughout our lives, there are so many pieces of the Bible, and I think part of our lives is just taking those pieces and slowly but surely connecting all of them. And I view that as part of my life is each time I study the Bible, open the Bible, I feel like I make more and more connections. And certainly it's making connections in relation to Jesus Christ, God's plan from the very beginning. And that's what I'd like to talk about is the virgin birth. And think about that. We have Isaiah 7:14, which is talking about this idea that a virgin is going to have a child. Emmanuel, God with us. This idea that God will be with us for a period of time. But we think of a plan. Where did it start? Where did it start that Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, would come to us and be the sacrifice for all, the sacrifice for sins? Where did that plan start? Well, when we start reading our Bibles, we start to realize that this plan was laid out before creation. We start to read passages like Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan. His plan was to send Jesus to be the Lamb, to be that spotless Lamb without blemish, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was the plan before everything started and got rolling. We think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, also talking about this idea that this plan was established long before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. A plan before the foundations of the world. A plan that Jesus would come, that He would be the Lamb, that would be sacrificed, He would be sacrificed without blemish, without spot, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ that can forgive sin, the precious blood of Christ that we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that purchases the church. The plan was before creation. It says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it has that idea of foreordained. It says, for indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The master plan of God. You know, the master plan of God was to bring us Jesus. And you think of that road as we start at the beginning of the Bible. What a plan. A plan set up before creation. Before we had the first man and woman. Before we had Israel. Before we had Abraham. Before we had the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The plan was laid out. And certainly, we can appreciate the providence of God to make sure that His plan led us to Jesus Christ. The plan of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. That Jesus would come, that He would die for the sins of man, that we could be baptized, our sins would be washed away, we would be added to the church. The only way that that could take place is with the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to come? Because of the sin problem. The sin problem that we see established in the very first few chapters of Genesis. We see in Genesis chapter 2, we have Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are given very clear instructions, very basic instructions, instructions that we all can understand, but really, if we look at ourselves, we realize we have all fallen to very simple instructions, just like Adam and Eve had fallen to. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. Clear, basic, understandable instructions given to Adam and Eve. And what do we see? They don't follow those instructions. They don't do what God asks. And when we don't do what God asks, when we transgress the law, what God has given, we have sin. And we see that when we sin, death is really introduced. We can certainly think about physical death, which I think Adam and Eve would face because of that, but also spiritual death, is that when we don't do what God has asked us to do, when we fall short, we do sin. We think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, we see that they fall short. They don't listen to what God has said, and they sin. We have the sin problem almost close to right at the beginning of creation. But God already had a plan. I don't think God stepped in and made Adam and Eve do it. I think they had freedom of choice. But I think God knew the decisions that would be made. And God knew that we could not live up and live a perfect life. that all of us at one point have violated God's very simple and clear instructions. He has laid something out that's simple and clear, and at some point in our lives, when we reached the age of accountability, we knew between right and wrong, and we chose wrong. The sin problem has been there since the beginning of the world. But you know what? God had a plan even before Adam and Eve. You know, you read on and they make that mistake. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and woman and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise her head and he and you shall bruise his heel. We really see the rolling out of God's redemption plan in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Is we see the idea that Satan and woman are going to have a, it says enmity. Enmity just means hostility. There's going to be hostility between woman and really Satan. Well, we think about it. Eve, she made a mistake and she sinned. In some degree, we see that sin enters the world for the first time. We understand that all of us individually sin at some point. But we see that woman sins, and where is the plan going to come from? What is the solution for sin going to come from? The solution for sin is actually going to come from a woman, a virgin birth. We understand that the New Testament is going to come from Mary. We have sin come into the world, which we understand that we all fall short, but we see sin come into the world, and from the same place really where sin comes into the world, actually there's going to be our solution. We are going to have the plan of God. Now that word used in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is seed. This idea from the seed, from a descendant. And you're going to see that word used constantly throughout the Bible. So in Genesis, in the first few chapters, we see that there is a problem. What is the problem? Sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all violated simple expectations, simple directions that God has given at some point. But God's plan is in motion. Through the seed, that is where the solution for sin will come. You know, we continue through the Bible. We get to Genesis chapter 12, and who do we have? We have Abraham. Well, God has to get Jesus to us somehow. How is he going to get Jesus to us? Through the seed, through the descendants. And we see that he actually selects a certain family, the family of Abraham. And we see that that word is specifically mentioned in relation to Abraham and his seed. And we see promises given to Abraham that from your seed all nations are going to be blessed. We think of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and in you. And then also in other places in Scripture it talks about Abraham's seed, in you. Basically, in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God had a plan for sin from the beginning. His plan was to get Jesus to it. But to get Jesus to it, it's got to come from a woman, and it ends up coming from a particular family. He's laying out the plan. And really, when you think about the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the solution to the sin problem. In fact, I think that's why the law was part of the Old Testament, because we had to realize that we can't keep the law. We can't keep the law. We see it with Adam and Eve, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament. The law is given. Why? Because of sin, because of transgression. We cannot live a perfect life. And not being able to live a perfect life, we need a solution. We need a remedy. We need a forgiveness. And certainly that's what God offers us. The Old Testament and the New Testament are so connected that I can't make all the connections today. But God had a plan, and that plan involved the seed. And that seed would eventually lead us to Jesus. If you think of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now to Abraham his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Writing backwards, saying, you know what? They were talking about the seed in Genesis. They were talking about the seed. They were talking about the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would come. That is Christ, who we've been waiting for. Singular. We've been waiting for one solution for sin, not multiple solutions for sin. A lot of people in the world want to run and they want to try to find all kinds of solutions for sin. The solution for sin lies with God's plan and the descendants that leads us to Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is when it's accomplished. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is. That Christ gives us an opportunity that no one else can offer. An opportunity to have peace with God. An opportunity of forgiveness. But you think about that. The promise was to Abraham. The promise was to his seed. Are you part of Abraham's family? Well, I'm not part of Abraham's family in the sense of being a Jew, but in the sense of that Christ offered me an opportunity to be part of the church, the body, the new Israel. We think of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are connected to Christ. And being connected to Christ, we're connected to Abraham. You think of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs to what? The promise. We're heirs to the promise. God's design to go from the sin problem to go to the solution of the seed that flows through Abraham's family, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Then Jacob has all his sons, and we have Judah in particular. And that's why in Matthew chapter 1 we have the genealogy laid out. Because we know that this promise of the seed, the promise of the Messiah, is going to come from that family. And when we look through history and we look through the Old Testament, what an amazing picture we have. Because really, God is doing everything in his power through providential care to maintain the seed line of Christ. Think of all the things that could have went wrong. You start with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's old. She can't have kids. Wait, the promise is that there is going to be the Messiah, that all nations will be blessed. All through the lineage of Christ we have infertility and bearing problems. And God intervenes. You know, all through the history of the Old Testament, we have war, and we have disease, and we have powerful nations that come into play, and all these things are happening, and God's providential care is there, making sure that this family is maintained so that we can get to the seed of Jesus Christ, so that we can have the opportunity to be united and one. It is so hard and challenging to make all the connections of the Old Testament to the New Testament. I mean, it really is mind-boggling. Think of all the Old Testament that points to the New Testament. You think of Abraham, and he has Isaac, right? And what did God ask Isaac to do? To sacrifice his only son. You know, you think of that. And we even think of Israel when they're in Exodus. And we have Moses, and we go through the plagues, and we get to the last plague. The last plague is the death of the firstborn. And how is Israel to save themselves? They are to take the blood of a lamb. A lamb without blemish or spot. They're to take that blood and put it over their door so that they will be protected in that time. Jesus is our lamb. He is the son that is sacrificed. All the connections, everything is building up and pointing to Jesus. The whole Old Testament is pointing that direction. It's pointing to the seed. And we understand what happens when that person comes. We understand those things that transpire. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? That's a powerful question. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it has appeared through angels by the hand of a mediator. Wait, there's that word again, seed. You're going to find it throughout the Bible. There's a promise there back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 talking about a seed. Abraham is given promises basically about a seed and his descendants. And we get to the New Testament, what's it talking about? It's talking about the seed. Jesus Christ, the descendant, the one that was promised, the Son of God. And what's interesting about Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, the purpose of the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. When does the Old Testament phase out? Basically when Jesus Christ is here. Now we understand that there's a transition that transpires in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. We see that that old law, the handwriting of the requirements, is nailed to the cross. The Old Testament is for our learning. No doubt about that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. When we think also, as we read in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 and Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It was our tutor. The whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ. We see all the symbolism of Christ. We see all the sacrifices that are offered. Well, why were all the sacrifices offered? To teach us some things. You know what God did from the very beginning? He connected sin to blood, did he not? God did not necessarily have to connect sin to blood, but what do we see happening all through the Old Testament? Is we see sacrifices were connected to sin, and we see that established in the New Testament. When we look at various places in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, we see different things laid out, but one of those is in relation to sacrifices. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's laid out by God from the beginning. We see sacrifices laid out. Well, why are you sacrificing? Well, those are connected to sin. Well, why are we doing these sacrifices? Because it's all point to Christ. Because what is he going to do? He's going to be the sacrifice for all time, for all sin. And when Jesus dies, what do we have? We have a transfer from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 says, for where there is a testament, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. The Old Testament is laid out with God's plan, pointing to Jesus, pointing to what he's going to do, pointing to everything that we need to come to the conclusion. And I think that's why Saul, also known as Paul, was so effective many times in the synagogue. Because he could go to the Old Testament and he could paint the perfect picture and say, look, here's Jesus. We needed a solution for sin, did we not? Think about the law. We couldn't keep the law. We've had these sacrifices. We think about all the symbolism. We think of all the foreshadowing to Christ. It's all laid out. The virgin birth. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And the more we study the Old Testament, I feel like the more connections we make. We see the connection between the Passover lamb and Jesus. We see the connection between Isaac and the connection to Jesus. We see all these connections start to unfold. And we start to see how things are laid out and all the Old Testament is designed pointing to Jesus Christ. And of course, we think of the prophecy. Not only do we have, it's just amazing when you look at it, all these stories are matching and paralleling Jesus perfectly. Not only do we have that, but we have all the prophecies. You know, there are about 300 prophecies pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ's kingdom that's coming. It's all through the Old Testament. We can see them all. I mean, we look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We won't have a chance to go over all the prophecies. But it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Written hundreds of years before we have those things that transpire. We think of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wait, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? It says the government will be on his shoulders. This son that's coming, he's going to be a king. And in fact, that led to some confusion with people that followed the Old Testament, because they were expecting a very physical king. They had King Saul, they had King David, they had King Solomon, they had two kingdoms that we have the split, and we have Babylon and Assyria come in, and we have all these prophecies about a kingdom that's coming, and many times they believe it to be a physical one. But there's so many hints that's leading to something so much more than a physical kingdom. We think of Daniel chapter 2, where he's having a dream, and he has the statue, and we have all the parts of the statue, and he says, there's a kingdom coming that will never be destroyed. How could that be an earthly kingdom? A kingdom's going to come and be established that will never be destroyed. In fact, the kingdom of the New Testament, I believe, is mentioned multiple times in that way. A kingdom that will not be destroyed, a kingdom that will be eternal, a kingdom that will last forever. Not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Many people thought it was a physical kingdom. But Jesus, when he came to fulfill these prophecies, we remember John chapter 18 and verse 36. What does Jesus say? He says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. That's from Jesus himself. We have all these prophecies pointing to Jesus. We have all these prophecies pointing to the Messiah. We have all these prophecies pointing to all these qualities of the Messiah. All these prophecies pointing to the kingdom. I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Of course, this is Nathan the prophet speaking there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," talking to David, "I will set up your seed after you. Who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." A kingdom forever. A kingdom forever. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." There are so many things in the Old Testament that we can just look to, and we see a kingdom that's going to be forever, a kingdom that's going to be everlasting. We see all these things pointing to Jesus Christ. "I will establish a kingdom." And in fact, when we get to the New Testament, we get to Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it talks about this idea of David to Jesus. And Jesus is a king, no doubt about that. King Jesus. He is a king. But not the king that they were necessarily expecting. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, we have Gabriel there talking. He says, "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Well, we have David. David comes from the family of Judah. And we have Jesus come and his descendant from David. All these prophecies pointing to Jesus. You know, I've heard it said, and the more, there's some things that are said that are true about the Bible, but you don't necessarily find them perhaps in the Bible themselves, but I've always heard the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And there is a lot of truth in that. All these things of the Old Testament pointing to the New. All the prophecies about the kingdom, all the prophecies about Jesus. He has birthplace, he has qualities. We have how he's going to die. We have all these things laid out. And I think that's why Paul could be effective. When he went into the synagogue, he could lay it out and say, "Look at God's plan. Can't we see it now?" You know, in the Old Testament, perhaps they couldn't see it. As they were living it, you know, we think about things that were instructed, that were done. You know, you think about Exodus. When God told them to take the land without blemish and without spot and kill it so that they could have a safe place, so it could be sacrificed for them, they could put the blood so that they would have a safe place, did they know that that would be a perfect parallel? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, what does the New Testament say? Basically says that Jesus is our Passover, our Passover lamb. That's what Jesus is for it. If Jesus is the lamb without spot that is slain, so we have his blood applied so we can have a safe place. Where is that safe place? That safe place is the church. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, our Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Did they know when they were in Egypt and they were sacrificing this lamb that it was going to be a perfect foreshadowing to Jesus? I don't know if they knew all the details. I think they were trying to do what God said. You know, in that moment, in that time, I doubt that there was a whole lot on their minds, but their situation that they were in. But God is using all of this to paint a picture. The Messiah is coming. He will be sacrificed for you. And what do we see when the New Testament starts after 400 years of silence? We've got John the Baptist and we've got Jesus, and they're actually preaching a very consistent message. What's that message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what kingdom are you talking about? Well, this kingdom that's been prophesied about, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will last forever. Well, they were thinking a physical kingdom, but that's not what it was. The kingdom's at hand. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. And then we have things in the New Testament where it says, what do you have to do to enter the kingdom? Be born of water and of spirit. There's so much, and I find it so amazing as I am certainly limited when it comes to my knowledge of the Bible. And the more I study, the more connections are made, and the more I stand in awe of the book that we have before us. Not only do we have the prophecies written so many years before, but we have perfect parallels. Perfect example. How can you match up the Passover lamb with Jesus when we're thousands of years apart? You know why? Because God was in control. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he's like, you know what? This Passover lamb is going to make a great parallel to the New Testament and my son Jesus Christ. You know, Abraham, why am I going to ask you to sacrifice your son Isaac? Because it's going to be a great parallel when we get to the New Testament and Jesus Christ. I'm trying to prepare them. I'm trying to teach them. That's what the Old Testament is. It's a teacher. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. But once Christ has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So many powerful prophecies. We see God's plan. God had a plan before creation. But once we have creation, we see immediately the problem is given. The problem of sin, and right after we see the problem of sin, he says, through the seed, you will have a solution. The solution of Jesus Christ. The solution of the Messiah. And that's what we get to in the New Testament. So much build up, and you get to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy. Why does that genealogy need to be there? Because the promise was to Abraham. The Messiah had to come. Jesus had to come from that family. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, I think you'll come to the conclusion that there's 42 generations there. 42 generations. And these generations, God protected. And God had providential care over them. They had freedom of choice, but God made sure that the lineage of Christ would be maintained. You've got about 14 generations from Adam to David. And then you've got about 14 generations from David to the captivity at Babylon. And then from Babylonian captivity to Jesus' birth, it's about 14 generations. It kind of works out well that way. 14, 14, 14, about 42 generations, but all painting the picture that this is the one that we've been waiting for. And as you look at Matthew chapter 1, you know, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need Jesus? Why do we need the virgin birth? Why do we need this? And you look at Matthew chapter 1, and you go to verse 21, and it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's plan from the beginning was to give us Jesus. It was the plan before the foundation of the world. As we looked at in Revelations and 1 Peter and some of these places, the plan before the foundation of the world was that Jesus would die for the sins of man. I find it interesting that many times people, unfortunately, try to go against what the Bible says. And actually, I've seen it recently that people have tried to go against the virgin birth. They try to say, oh, that's not actually what happened. Well, it better be what happened, because that was the whole plan. You know back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which is read for us. What is it talking about? It talks about a virgin birth. If you want to say that it wasn't a virgin birth, you might as well throw the whole Bible out. And that's what people are doing now, isn't it? They say, you know what? Noah's Ark and all that, you know what? That was a real event. Let's throw that out. You start throwing out pieces of the Bible, you're ruining the whole plan. You know that God uses the Ark and Noah as many powerful examples that we learn in the New Testament today? You think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. What does he reference back to? He referenced back to the ark. He's going to take the Bible as a unit. Now, we have to rightly divide it, understand that the Old Testament is for our learning, that it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was all pointing to Christ. We understand the separation, but we can't start cutting apart the Bible. And I've seen some people try to do that. You really want to eliminate the virgin birth? That's what they believed, right? When you read Matthew, you read it down through. It says, this person begot this person, this person begot this person, this person begot this person. And then you look down at verse 16. It says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It does not say begot. The Bible knows very clearly what it's saying, that Mary was a virgin. And it might seem like a small thing, but many people in the religious world, they think that they can eliminate small things from the Bible, and the Bible still stands. The whole plan falls apart if Jesus does not come from a virgin. And I believe that's what the Bible says. That's what I believe the Bible is saying wholeheartedly. Why do we need Jesus? Because we've got to solve the sin problem that we see back in Genesis. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What does John say? John chapter 1 and verse 29. says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It was God's plan from the beginning. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says he's our Passover lamb. Jesus was the lamb without spot, without blemish, that was sacrificed for us. And what does the Bible say? It was the plan from before the beginning. Do you understand the plan? Would you do what God asked you to do? He was our Passover lamb. He shed the blood, and his blood purchased the church. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that's where forgiveness of sins is. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. You have to be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ so you can be in that safe place where forgiveness of sins is found. That was the plan from the beginning. Not a backup plan at all. It was the plan that Jesus would die and give us a safe place. That safe place is the church. Perhaps you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Perhaps you need the presence or freedom of the help in any way that we can this morning. If you come as we stand and as we sing.